I've seen that like 12 times, and I'm always surprised when that glass breaks or shatters. Kind of scares me still. Hey, welcome. Glad you guys are all here. I'm excited to dive into what God has for us today. We are continuing this series called How to Ruin Your Life. And if you're here with us for the first time in this series, I should probably clarify, I don't want you to ruin your life. We want you to have lives full of joy and peace and purpose. But I think what happens is we make decisions or we adopt behavior patterns that lead to ruin, and then we have to deal with the mess, and we don't really think about how we got there. We don't think about all the steps, all the little choices that led us to that moment of crisis or pain or tragedy. So this series is about taking a look at godly wisdom and seeing the opposite of that, which is foolishness, and understanding how we get to places where we've messed up and how we cannot repeat those, right? So last week we talked about how to ruin your marriage. So if you missed that and you would like to hear more about how to ruin your marriage, I would encourage you to jump online. You can catch that message. And I just tell you that it was helpful for me personally. So if you guys got nothing out of it, I did. My marriage is stronger for having had to preach that. So so today we're going to talk about how to ruin your kids. How to ruin your kids. So anybody want to come up? We can just do an open mic and just tell, hey, I got this one figured out. Nailed it. I think for many of us who are in the middle of it, there's a lot of... It's a weird place to be, isn't it? Because you have all this hope and this anticipation and this fear, right? It's just like, I want good things and I don't know how to get there. So I think that's for most of us. Some of you have already raised your kids and you're raising grandkids or great-grandkids, or you've got nieces or nephews that you have influence with. This is for all of you because we all have something to learn in how we influence a younger generation. If you have any influence over anyone in a younger generation, this message is for you. You can use this and apply it. But I think part of our struggle is parenting is really hard. And so we if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Bible-believing person, you would go to the Bible and say, okay, Bible, show me people who are great parents, and I'll just do what they did. So what kind of parents do you find in the Bible? The first ones, Adam and Eve. How did they do? They had these two boys, Cain and Abel. You know how you tell your kids, hey, don't fight, don't touch him. Well, Cain killed Abel. I mean, he didn't just pick on him. He murdered his brother. Good parenting, right? We should follow that model. Nope. And then you've got like Isaac and Rebekah. They had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And they each had a favorite. And they kind of pitched these favorites against each other. And it led to a breakup of the family. Good parenting model. No, there's this really weird story in the book of Judges about this man named Jephthah who went out to fight a battle, and he promised God that if he won the battle, when he came back, he would sacrifice the first thing he saw. So when he wins the battle, he comes back, and the first thing he sees is his daughter. It's a dumb promise to make. Don't ever promise that anyone. Good parenting? No, not exactly. You think, okay, God picked Mary and Joseph to raise his own son, so they have to be great parents, right? Well, they took Jesus with them when he was 12 years old to this big city of Jerusalem and lost him for 3 days. Can you imagine? So there's just not a lot of examples of great parenting in the Bible. Why is that? Because the Bible is real, it's real life, and parenting is really hard. So it's just showing you, hey, yeah, it's difficult, and a lot of us mess up. We make mistakes, and we've got a lot to learn. We joke about this in our own culture. There was, Jimmy Fallon does his parent fail tweets, so here's some parent fails that we saw from The Tonight Show. This one guy says, the guard fell off the clippers when my mom was giving me a haircut. She filled in the bald spot with a magic marker. It's great parenting right there. My dad told me the ice cream truck played music when all the ice cream was gone. Some of you are thinking, I'm going to use that one. That's the one thing I'm going to get out of today. I'm writing that one down. This mom said, I put sunscreen on my 4 kids, but one came back burnt. Turns out I lathered up one kid twice. It's easy to make that mistake when you've got so many. You just kind of lose track, right? I didn't know my dad had shaved his mustache off, so when he came to pick me up from first grade, I thought I was being abducted. Just great parenting fails. If Jonathan ever shaved that beard, his kids would freak out. They would not know who he was. So that's just, we all do things like that. I have my own story that I tell you with a little fear and trembling. Please don't, you know, pass this on. But they don't come with instructions, right? So we do things that we shouldn't have, but no one told us not to. So have you ever seen where somebody will draw like a face on their chin and then they turn the camera upside down and they make like this weird video? I thought it would be hilarious to do that to my son, Cal, when he was small, very, very small. So I made a face on his chin with a Sharpie. Okay, listen, no one told me. Okay, all of you that are groaning at me, like, no one told me you can't write on a baby with a Sharpie. So, all of you are judging me right now. Stop it, because you have your own stories. But if you look at my son, Cal, now, and don't make it obvious because it's super awkward, but his chin is red. It has been red his whole life. There's this red spot. That was me. I made my mark. But parenting is hard. We don't get instructions. We don't have a way to know all the right things to do. So where is there hope for us? Because we have this desire to see our kids succeed, don't we? We want to see them do great at whatever. Whatever it is that they want to do, we want them to do great at it. Especially school, we want them to make good grades, and we want them to learn things, and we want them to be educated, contributing members of society. So we put a lot of value on their grades. We want you to be successful. We want you to get into a good college and get a good job. If they choose a sport or an art or music or something like that, we want them to be great at it, and we'll pay for private lessons, and we'll get them in the right clubs and whatever it needs to be. We want them to succeed. And yet we struggle, I think, with knowing how to keep a balance and keep the priorities where they ought to be. What does the Bible have to say to those of us that believe that God made us and gave us our children? Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Kids are a gift from God. You know that. I know that. So the first thing we should do as parents is acknowledge, hey, God, thank you for this beautiful, messy, annoying gift that you gave me. And he's actually yours. These boys that you gave me, they're not actually mine. They're only mine temporarily, aren't they? Some of you have been there. You know this. It's a short time, and it goes by in a blink. And they're mine temporarily, but they really belong to God. So if God has entrusted me with these children that he loves, what am I supposed to do with them? How am I supposed to set them up to succeed? What we want to do is put them in the best position to succeed, right? It's kind of like in racing. You know, they have the qualifying race, and whoever wins the qualifying race gets the pole position, right? That's the spot you want because you've got the best shot, you know, from that. We want to put our kids in the pole position of life to give them the best chance to succeed. So what does success look like for our kids? Well, we want them to be healthy and happy, and we want them to have a successful career. We want them to have a good, strong family. But if you could ask God, if you could just call and say, hey, God, can I just, I have a question. How would you define success for our kids, for my kids? What would he say? Hey, I want your kids to be fully devoted followers of my son, Jesus. That is how God would define success for your kids. I want your kids who I love, to be fully devoted followers of my son Jesus, because that is what is absolutely best for them in life. Like, yeah, it'd be great if they have a successful career. It'd be great if they're a super athlete or a great musician, and it'd be great, you know, if they have all these other things. But even if they have none of that, if they succeed at being fully devoted followers of my son Jesus, we won. We have won this battle. That's how God defines success. So if God, who created the world, and we've talked about Proverbs explaining the blueprint of the universe is godly wisdom, this is how the world works, and God says this is what's best for your kids, who are we to argue? Who are we to argue? So if that's what success looks like, how do we pursue that success? Proverbs 22:6 is our theme verse for today, verse that you should commit to memory. Even if you don't have kids, even if you've already raised your kids, lock this one in. This one is helpful. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I know there's some pushback on this because some of you have said, look, I know some really godly parents, and their kids turned up to be not godly. So how do you explain that? Well, Proverbs, if you'll remember, is observational wisdom. It's not making a guarantee. It's just saying, this is how the world usually works. This is how things are supposed to go. If you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not a guarantee. We don't really get guarantees when it comes to parenting, do we? Some of you, we kind of wish that we could, but we don't. But if we will agree with God on the way that our kids should go and then train them up that way, we can have a lot of confidence that God is going to do his part. God's going to do his part. Because, like it or not, they're going to make their own decisions, you know. They're going to get to the age when they decide they know how to run their lives and they can handle this from here on. Mine hit that at about 4, right? And then the more responsibility and things they get, the scarier that gets. I can't make their choices for them, but I can train them up in the way they should go and trust that God will do the rest. So how do we do that? We need to have a plan. If you're going to train someone to do anything, we need to have a plan. So that means we have to avoid reactionary parenting, which is, I call it duct tape parenting. Because when something breaks in the house, what am I looking for? The duct tape. Because if you can't fix it with duct tape, you're not using enough duct tape. So we do duct tape parenting. We just react. Things happen. Our child lies to us. Or we get a call from the teacher that things are not going well at school. Or they disrespected their mom, and that's the one that sends me through. And it happens, and we just react. If we don't have a plan, we react. And what comes out of you when you react as a parent? Your parents. You've heard it. You've heard it, haven't you? You're like, oh my gosh, my mom used to say that. I swore I would never say that because my mom always said it. Or my dad used to do that. He would blow up and get angry, and I just blew up and got angry. Because if we don't have a plan when we react, we just do what we know. And sometimes what you know, sometimes what your parents pass down is good. And sometimes it's not. So we need a plan. Here's the plan. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. We're going to lead with grace and land with truth. Grace and truth. Grace tells our kids who we are as parents. This is not really about them. This is about showing them who we are. What kind of person can you expect me to be as a parent? That's what grace does. Grace says, I will love you even when. Fill in the blank. I will love you even when. Even when you make bad grades, even when you don't make the team, even when you strike out 3 times in a row, even when you lie to me, even when you disrespect your mom, even when you do that thing that I prayed to God that you would never do, I will love you even when. You can count on me to be the kind of person that will love you no matter what. Grace is us telling our kids what kind of people we are. Grace means there's space to fail. It means you have room to not succeed at everything. I think one of the problems that we've seen in our society in the last 10, 15 years is as parents, we know what kind of dangers the world presents to our kids, and we want to protect them from that. We want to protect them from the pain that the world can cause. And so we try to fend off everything that can attack them, and we don't give them space to fail. But if you think about your life and the lessons that you learned the best, the lessons that went the deepest with you, many of those came from failures, didn't they? A lot of your lessons, a lot of things you learned came from failures. And we're preventing our kids from learning and growing by saying, I don't want to see you fail. Part of that is selfish. Part of that is going, if you fail, that means I've failed as a parent. So I don't want to see you fail because I don't want to be a failure. But we need to give them space to fail. This is beautiful failure right here in front of us. You have plenty of room for that here. That was awesome. Okay. When I asked my son, Camden, about this sermon title, I said, son, I'm preaching on how to ruin your kids. Usually he doesn't care what I'm preaching on, but this time, how could your parents ruin you? And he did not hesitate. He said 2 things instantly. Get divorced or tell me you don't want me anymore. I'm like, why would those things even be in your head? But he didn't hesitate. He needs to know that there will always be a home for him. Like, I am never going to not want him. Like, he needs to be able to count on me. That's what grace does. Grace is like Red Bull. It gives them wings. Right? That's what it does. It allows them to fly. Do you guys understand how airplanes fly? Me neither. So I looked it up. It's all about the shape of the wings. The shape at the front of the wing is called an airfoil. And what it does is it creates positive pressure underneath the wing so that the air is actually lifting the wings up. That's what grace does. We lift our kids up so they can soar. Grace gives them wings. Grace creates space to fail. And this is exactly what God did for us in Christ. Romans 5:8, love this. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you needed some space to fail, God showed you grace. He died for you. And that death of Jesus, that grace, is what lifts you up and gives you a chance for peace and joy and purpose in this life. Grace gives our kids wings. There's a parent version of that verse, Romans 5:8. And that's, I show love to my kids in this, that even when he lies to me, even when she sneaks out at night, even when he dropped my phone in the lake, even when she won't stay in bed overnight, I wrap him up in a big hug and say, I love you, and we'll clean this mess up together. That's grace. They have to see it in real life. It can't just be words. I heard a pastor named John Weiss. He's in Lexington, Kentucky. He told this story a couple weeks ago. When he was 12 years old, he and a couple buddies were, they had found some fireworks. They were messing around with fireworks in their neighbor's garage. And as can happen with fireworks, things went horribly wrong, and they burned down the carport. Burned it down completely. Police came, fire department came. He thought he was going to jail. But he was 12, and his dad just said, okay, you're just going to pay, you and your friends are going to pay to restore the carport. And so it was going to be $40 a kid. And at the time, he was mowing yards for $6 a yard. So he did the math, 7 yards, $42, I'll have $2 left over. So he just made up his mind, I'm just going to mow till I get 7 yards done. The next day, he got his mower out, and his dad came out. And he said, I'm going with you. And he brought a lawn chair. And he thought, great, dad's going to watch me cut grass, I guess. So they went to the first yard. They got the mower ready to go. His dad set the lawn chair up and said, John, have a seat. He was like, no, I'm not going to watch you mow the grass. He said, yes, you are. Have a seat. And he watched his dad mow the grass, get the broom out, and sweep the sidewalk. They picked up the lawn chair, grabbed the lawnmower, went to the next house, set up the lawn chair. His dad said, have a seat. He watched his dad mow 7 yards that day, collect $42. Then his dad handed him the $42 and said, take 40, pay the neighbor, and take the other two and do whatever you want with it. He said, no, I can't do that. You earned the money. I can't take the extra two. I shouldn't take the 40. And he said, John, I want you to never forget that you owed God a debt you could not pay. And so he sent Jesus to pay that debt for you. I want you to never forget that. God did that so you would be free. Some of you are thinking while I'm telling that story, like, that's no way to teach a kid a lesson. You know, he burns down a garage and you mow grass for him. Depends on what lesson you're trying to teach, doesn't it? And he will never, ever forget what grace looks like. Not just what it means in words, but he saw it laid out for him in real life. Let me ask you, how are you demonstrating grace to the young people in your life? Not just saying that you will love them no matter what, but showing them through your actions what love really looks like. How are you doing that for the young people in your life? If you need some ideas, talk to your spouse, talk to your friends, come up with something, but they need to see it in real life. There's more grace in God than sin in people, and your kids need to believe that about you, that there is more grace in you than screw up in them. And when they believe that, when kids know there's grace at home, then they have confidence to go to their parents with their questions, with their problems, and even with their confessions. When kids know that there's grace at home, they have freedom to take some risks and to enjoy life without fear. How are you demonstrating grace in your home? So we're going to lead with grace, and we're going to land with truth. We're going to land with truth. If grace is the Red Bull, if grace is the wings, then truth is the landing gear that gives them a chance to come down without crashing and burning every time, right? The landing gear has to take a lot of pressure and a lot of weight. And only the truth will do that. If we use anything but the truth to try to help them land, it will fail and they will crash. We're going to land with truth. If grace shows our kids who we are, truth tells them who they are. This is who you are as a person. Truth says already, but not yet. This is the truth about who you are. You are a child of God, but you are not yet fully formed in the image of God. So we have some work to do, right? You are already a child of God, but you're not yet fully formed. That's why God gave you parents, so that we can help you along the way. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." The kids can close your ears while we talk about the rod of discipline for a moment. I'm just kidding, we're not going to do that. Here's what he's saying. You don't have to teach kids how to be foolish, do you? You don't have to teach children how to lie. They figure that out all by themselves. You did. You don't have to teach children how to be selfish. You don't have to teach them the word mine. It seems like that's the one word that they come out knowing how to say. We don't have to teach them that. But if they're going to learn humility, if they're going to learn forgiveness, if they're going to learn kindness, someone is going to have to teach them. That's what discipline is for. It's for teaching them who they are, not just what's right and what's wrong. Truth says, I'm counting on you to be the person God created you to be. That's who you are. We can tell our kids what they should do. Do good, don't do bad. And as long as we apply the right pressure, we'll see some results. Pressure is consequences. If you do bad, I'm mad and you're punished. If you do good, I'm happy and you're rewarded. As long as they have those consequences or that right leverage in place, we'll see some results from that approach. We can tell kids what they should want. You should want to do good. Don't you want to do good? Because if you don't, you feel guilty. But if you do, you feel happy. So you should want that. And they'll want what we tell them to want as long as they have to. And then when they get a chance to want what they really want, that's what they're going to want. Or, here's a third option, we can tell them who they are. We can embed deep within them this identity that you are a child of God. That is who you are. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We should look at our children and say, "You are God's workmanship." That's who you are. This is not just about right and wrong. This is about your identity as a person. Your behavior is your autograph. You guys, anybody have an autograph collection? I used to do this when I was a kid. I thought it was really cool because they had this thing in Atlanta called the Atlanta Sports Festival, and we'd all go down to the stadium, and there would be Falcons players and Hawks players and Braves players there, and we would get their autographs. I did this when I was like 12 years old. None of those people were famous or any good at their sport. Like, it was just a bad time in Atlanta sports history, okay? So all my autographs are useless. But the autograph, the point is you're supposed to be able to recognize who that is. I've been talking to my son about signing his name. He's got a bank account now, and he's trying to learn how to sign his name. It just looks terrible. And so I was telling him, like, your signature should be readable. I should know that that's you. And then I have a friend who has a signature that's just like a logo. Totally ruined this whole lesson for my son because Frank signs his name with a logo instead of a signature. But the point of your signature is to say who you are. When I sign my name, what name do I write? Adam Coulter. That's what I sign. If I sign my name Gino Small or Justin Hopper, then I am lying to people. That's called forgery, isn't it? We have a word for that. It's against the law. I am lying to people about who I am. And I tell my kids, your behavior is your signature. And if you write somebody else's name, if you write anybody else's name with your behavior, you're just not being truthful about who you are. You're not owning your identity in Christ. Your behavior should sign your name like this: I'm a child of God. I am already, but not yet. I am his workmanship. That's your signature. That's what your kids are signing with their behavior. So instead of telling them what to do, do good, don't do bad, or what to want right and don't want wrong, we tell them who they are. You are a child of God. If you lie to me, your identity, you've lied about who you really are, because you are a child of God and God is a God of truth. And so his children will tell the truth. And so you're just lying about who you are. That's not who you are. You're not a liar. You're a child of God. You're his workmanship. And then we build discipline and structure into their lives to embed that truth deep within them. This is who I am. This is who I am. It's not just about right or wrong. It's about being honest about who I am as a child of God. That's the truth. That's the truth. Bob Goff says that we become in our lives whoever the people we love most say we are. We become in our lives whoever the people we love most say we are. And believe it or not, you, if you're a parent, you are the people your children love the most. There are times when you would really doubt that. You may be in a season right now where you go, nope, I don't think they even like me. I'm pretty sure they don't love me. You are the people that your children love the most. And they will become whoever you say they are. That's who they will become. And many of you have fought against that because your parents lied to you about who you are. They told you you were a failure. They told you you were a screw up. They told you you weren't smart enough, you weren't good enough. They told you you were a bad kid. They lied to you about who you are. And you've had to wrestle with that false sense of identity for a long time. If we define success for our kids the way that God defines success for our kids, that they become fully devoted followers of Jesus, we lead with grace, we land with truth, we show them who we are, this is the kind of person you can count on me to be, and we show them who they are and say, I'm counting on you to be the person God created you to be. It takes a lot of work. It's not really that simple. It's easy for me to say, but if I stand here and say it and you think, oh, that guy must be a great parent, you'd be wrong. I mess this up regularly. I feel like I'm not a great parent most days because it's hard, but it's worth it, isn't it? This is not just about you, and it's not just about your kids. It's about whatever they're going to do with their lives. It's possible that your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God is your children. I am a product of generations on my father's side and my mother's side of followers of Jesus. And I think when my grandparents were playing with me when I was a kid and my father and mother were raising me, I'm not sure they thought that I was going to end up on a stage someday talking to people who are crazy enough to listen. I'm not sure they thought that all that was going to happen, but I'm a product of that. And your kids are going to be a product of how you love them and how you treat them and the truth that you call out of them. Your kids will be a product of that. So tell them the truth, because it's bigger than just you and your family. It could be that your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God is the children that you raise. Lead with grace, land with truth, and trust God with the rest. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this challenge, and we all agree that it's just not as simple as we can make it sound sometimes. But we also know that we're not in this alone, that you love our kids even more than we do, that you desire success for them even more than we do. And so we just ask you to help us. Would you give us the wisdom, the strength, the courage to love our kids well, to lead with grace, to land with truth, and to trust you for the rest? And God, we pray that the influence and investment we have with the younger generation will make an impact for the kingdom for many generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen.